Good morning. Oh dear, oh dear. Good morning. Oh, I'm not on my own then, no? Great. Lots of people away for half term, but I'm really glad to see so many of you here this morning. If you're visiting today, we are working our way through the book of James on the Sunday morning. So please turn to the book of James. It's on page 1214, and we're going to look at each of the verses that have been read this morning as we look at them together. If I had the laptop back up, that would be really helpful this morning. We began with a question where we asked each other about favourite things last Sunday morning. I was afraid to do what Phil did this morning and ask you what we talked about last Sunday. So I'm not going to do it because I haven't got the bravery that Phil's got. Thank you, Helen. Thank you, thank you. Here's a question for this morning. When you get up in the mornings and you kind of make your way to the bathroom mirror, maybe it's a bit fogged up, and you think to yourself, well, I actually get rid of some of that mist and see what I really look like this morning. I wonder how many of us made our way to that mirror this morning. Some of you are nodding already. And did we like what we saw? You don't have to answer the question out loud. But I can tell you from my own experience, I always take a look in the mirror first thing in the morning. I think there's a bit of work to be done before you present yourselves to other people. Maybe you thought that this morning. When you looked in the mirror, you thought, actually, few things I need to do, actually, before I'm on my way to church this morning. Because when you see in the mirror first thing in the morning, you tend to remember and you think, actually, some stuff I need to do to fix some of these things. Well, James uses that illustration for us in exactly the same way. He says, when you come to the Bible, when you open the Bible, as we're going to do this morning together, he says, it's like a mirror that you're looking into. God's word is like a mirror. And when you look into that mirror, you see what God sees. You get to see yourself as you really are. And some of us are not always all that good at doing what we see in the mirror of God's word. We're a bit like sort of in the morning times. We think, oh, I wish I didn't have to do that. I wish I didn't have to change that. So that's what James is saying. So look at chapter 1. You'll see how he uses that analogy, because the whole sort of theme tune of James is just, you know what, just do it. Just get on and do it when it comes to following Jesus. That could be the sermon this morning, really. You could sit down at this point. But in chapter 1, you'll see how James uses that illustration. Look at it in verse 22 with me. Because in a sense, here's the theme tune that's going to keep sounding out here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Here it comes. Do what it says. There you are, chapter 1, verse 22. And here's the analogy. Anyone who listens, verse 23, to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. James is saying, don't do that when you come to God's word. You don't do that in the morning when you look in the mirror. You think there's some things that need a little bit of attention. So I'm going to sort a few things out before I head out into the world today. Well, James is saying the same sort of thing to us here. He says, when you look into the mirror of God's word and you see some of the things that need attention, he says, do it. Sort it out. Hear what God's saying to you. See yourself as you really are and do something about it. This is a theme tune, really, of the book of James. Just do it, or deeds not words, that cry of the suffragette movement that's been commemorated so powerfully this week and right the way through this year when women in this country were given the vote for the first time. Have you seen the film? But deeds not words for the slogan. And that's essentially what James is saying to us here as the followers of Jesus Christ. Deeds, not words. In fact, 11 times or 10 times rather in these short verses, he's going to bring together these two words, faith and deeds. Faith and fruit, deeds and words. Or to come back to our teaching series on the screen behind me, faith that works. So one commentator I came across this week calls this faith without fruit, the kind of ethical effect. And he wrote these really challenging words, which have really challenged me this week. He said, in more and more cities, the church is losing its place of respect and influence. At one time, the church was a leader in civic affairs. Now, because of the ethical effect, this disconnect between what we say we believe and how we live out our lives. He says, our world is watching and waiting for a voice whose life matches its lips and whose walk matches its talk. This is the church's great opportunity. And I think what James is essentially saying to us in this passage is that what our world is crying out most for is authenticity. Real people living out real faith in a way that makes a real difference. I don't know about you, but when you see that in someone else's life, maybe you think of people, other Christians that you know, it's very attractive, isn't it? Deeply attractive. when you see authentic Christian faith being lived out. It draws you to ask why. That's what James is saying here. That's one of the powers that we have as the followers of Jesus Christ, is to live out lives that are authentic in a way that makes the gospel incredibly attractive. And so James takes us back to this mirror this morning and brings together this whole concept between what we say we believe and what we do, how we live it out. So we're coming back to the mirror this morning. We may not always like what we see first thing in the morning. We may not like too much what we're going to see in the mirror of God's word this morning either. I find it pretty challenging today. So if you've got your Bible open in front of you, let's go into chapter 2. The passage that we're coming to this morning is 14, verse 14 to 26. And James is going to set up a very powerful contrast for us in these verses, between verse 14 and verse 26. He's going to begin by giving us a really powerful description of what useless faith looks like. And he's going to contrast that by showing us what powerful saving faith really looks like. And he puts the two things against each other and he says, now look in the mirror of God's word and see what you see. So that's where we're going this morning. So here's the first challenge for us this morning. Verses 14 to 20, this powerful description of useless faith. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2 and you'll see that James asks the big question. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? What good is it? What good is it? And then the big question, can that kind of faith save you? Is that really what saving faith in Jesus Christ looks like? He says there's something useless about what he's about to describe here when it comes to faith. Can faith without works really save you? Do you really think that faith without works could ever be considered as genuine or authentic saving faith in Jesus Christ? Now, please hear this really clearly this morning. Hold this in your mind, okay? James is not saying that you are saved by what you do. You might be tempted to think that as we come to look at this passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, we are saved by grace. It's a gift from God, not by works. So that none of us can boast and say, hey, what, do you know what, I've earned my righteousness from God. It's a gift. It's by grace. Paul says it like this. He says, you've been saved by grace and prepared to do these works which God has for you in advance. Saved by grace for works of service. Get that order the right way round, okay, as we come to the book of James this morning. And what James is trying to do, he's trying to join those two things together. Because he said lots of people try to drag those apart. And James says, no, the two are absolutely integrally linked to each other. Faith and works. Saved by faith for works of service. So keep that in your mind as we come to this passage this morning. James begins with an example here, really, doesn't he, of useless faith. Let's have a look at it. He talks about empty deeds, first of all, in verses 15 and 16. This may be something that was going on in the church. It may be an imaginary example. It may be an imaginary conversation. It's quite likely James was dealing with something that actually happened. And he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes. That doesn't mean that they're naked, by the way. It means I've got adequate clothes. He's talking about somebody in your church, in your faith community. So someone in your church family has not got adequate clothing or adequate food. Verse 16, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? So in this imaginary example, someone who claims to have saving faith comes alongside that person, puts their arms around them and says, God bless you. Go in peace. Have a great day. I hope you find some clothes that will make you feel warm. I hope you find some food for your stomach. Have a great day. God bless you. Now, I'm stretching it a little bit, but that's essentially what James is saying here. And James' question, of course, is this. Does that actually lead you to believe that if somebody acts like that, they've actually got saving faith in Jesus Christ? Do you think they've really got hold of what it means to follow Jesus, if they can treat someone in their faith community in that way? Simply to say, well, good luck. Hope life works out a little bit better for you. And James says in verse 17, he says that kind of faith is dead. It's useless. It's doing nothing. It's doing no good at all. Look at verse 17. In the same way, by faith itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. It's useless. Useless faith. Empty deeds. There's James' first illustration. Second illustration. comes in the next couple of verses. It talks about empty words. There's a very kind of clever play on conversation here going on. Show me faith. If someone will say, verse 18, you have faith and I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Someone's trying to just kind of push a kind of horse and cart through this idea of faith and works. So somebody comes to James and says, well, I've got the deeds and you've got the faith. It doesn't work like that, does it? People of God can't be divided into two camps. You can't have one group of people who are passive about their faith and a group of people who are active about their faith. You can't have one group of people who serve as Jesus came to do and those who think it's not important. It can't be like that, says James. So James uses this imaginary person, this imaginary conversation to make the point. So in verse 18 in this imaginary conversation, someone says to James, you have faith and I have deeds. And James says, show me how you think you can have deeds without faith. Show me how you can have faith without deeds. James says the two are integrally linked together. Faith without fruit is just words, it's just talk. He says in verse 19, you believe there's one God, don't you? And then he goes on to say, even the demons believe that and shudder. It seems what James is saying is this, you know what? Even the demons believe that God exists. Even they have some response to their faith, their belief that a God exists. At least they shudder. But he says, somebody who says they have faith and has no deeds, it's dead, it's useless, it's empty. So he says in verse 20, he says, you foolish person. He says, how can you reach that conclusion about your faith? How can you say you have saving faith? How can you put your hand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? And yet, actually, it doesn't really mean anything. James says, well, if you reach that conclusion, that's a very foolish, that's a very dangerous place to end up. He says at the end of verse 14, can such faith save you? Clearly the answer is no, it can't. In real danger if we found ourselves in that place. So what do you see as you come to the mirror this morning? You look at these illustrations which James is showing you. I told you I'd be a bit uncomfortable this morning. But James says, you know, faith and deeds are integrally linked. Can't have one group of people say, I've got faith, and other people group have say, have deeds. He says, that's useless, empty. The authenticity is gone. So what does authentic faith look like? Thankfully, James doesn't leave us there. I'm really glad about that, actually. Get a chance to peep into the mirror. Maybe you want to look away quite quickly this morning. So I really like what I see there. So let's step away from the mirror for a minute. See what James says next. So he set up this contrast for us, okay? He's given us this description of useless faith. He's given us a couple of really practical examples. Now he takes us from that description of useless faith and compares it with real contrast to saving faith. He says, here's what it looks like. If you want to see what saving faith in Jesus Christ looks like, let me show you. James is a pastor, isn't he? He knows how to convey these truths in ways that we understand. We've often said, haven't we, that the book of Amos was a tricky book to work our way through. Work out what it was saying. This isn't tricky to work out. This is very straightforward, really, isn't it? Essentially, what James is saying in verse 17 is, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by deeds, is dead. That's not hard to understand, is it? So this contrast, powerful description of saving faith. What does James do? Well, he takes us as a pastor to two people, two real life people. He's writing predominantly to Jewish people who have been scattered across the known world because of their faith. And James says, I want to take you to people from your own story to show you what that looks like. That would be a bit like me taking some people, perhaps going back to what Monica was saying last week, drawing some people from our own faith community, people from our own story, and hearing how their journey of faith matches up, faith and works, faith and deeds. That's what James is doing here. He's taking them to people they know about, people from their own story. So he takes us back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. Firstly, to Abraham. This predominantly Jewish audience that he's writing to would have known all about the story of Abraham. Many of you here this morning know the story of Abraham, don't you? And you'll know how God promised that he was going to make through Abraham's descendants a great nation through which the whole world would be blessed. The problem was there was no descendant. God made this great promise. So follow what James is saying to us here, verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. See what James is saying here, verse 22? His faith and his actions were working together, integrally linked, faith and works, faith and fruit, belong together. James wants to say, he's going to say this, I want to show you how this works out in practice. He says, let's go back to Abraham, this person of faith that you know, that sort of, who's such a big figure in your own story. Finally, Isaac is born. And then one day God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah as a test of faith. Wow. A costly test, wasn't it? This one child through whom all of God's promises depended. And God said to Abraham one day, I see how serious you are about following me. Take your son. Sacrifice him. And of course, those of you who know the story know that was a huge test of faith. It was a test of allegiance. And if you know how the story goes, you know that Abraham passed the test. How at the very last moment, God provides a sacrifice. And James says, I want you to understand Abraham's faith and Abraham's actions. I want you to understand how those two things belong together. Verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. So he recaps the story. And the scripture was fulfilled, verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. The story of Abraham brings together both faith and action. The story of Abraham makes it very clear to us that Abraham came to faith in God before this test of faith. Faith and action. Abraham was saved by faith. That's what verse 23 is all about. It is God who gives us his righteousness. It's God who makes the first move. It's God who takes the initiative. It's through his grace that we're saved. But saving faith has to lead to action. That's the proof of saving faith. Verse 24. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. You see how James reaches that conclusion? Saved by faith. For works of service. It's the being saved by faith that motivates us to live out our faith. So he says, let me show you how that happened for Abraham. Abraham came to faith in God. God tested his faith to see what it was like. And Abraham passes that test of faith. Faith and action brought together. So James takes us to two very powerful real-life examples to show us what saving faith looks like. For Abraham, the test of his faith was to see if he was willing to give up what was most precious to him. Real faith can be very costly at times. Sometimes it's worth asking ourselves the question, isn't it? If God was asking us to give up something that was incredibly precious to us, to take away the person that is most precious to us, how would our faith survive? Would it fall apart? Would it expose my faith as just being empty words? Or would it be seen as real, authentic, saving faith? So that's the first example that James takes us to. He says, let's just remember the story of Abraham. Let's see how this works. Saved by faith. But the proof of his faith was his obedience to God, his actions, his fruit. And then, of course, James takes us to Rahab. He couldn't take us to a more contrasting person. I think he does this deliberately here to show you that this works for everybody. This is how it works. He takes us from the great patriarch of Abraham to Rahab, who's described here as a prostitute. He takes us from a Jew to a Gentile. He wants us to see that this is how it works for everybody who has faith in God. So he says in verse 25, in the same way as Abraham worked out his faith, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions? See the link between faith and action, faith and doing, believing and doing. You can read Rahab's story in the Old Testament. Some of you probably know the story quite well. Others of you may not know it so well. Spies that she hides that are sent out by Joshua to take a closer look at the city of Jericho. And through this encounter with God's people, Rahab, the prostitute, comes to faith in God. And her faith in God leads her to take this courageous action of hiding these spies in her home in the city walls. Actions that would have had deadly consequences for her had she been found out. You see, saving faith, real faith at times, needs to be incredibly courageous. And so through this encounter with God's people, she comes to faith in the living God. And so James takes us deliberately, I think, to two very contrasting examples to show us that this is how it works. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. And then James wraps up this section with a really powerful summary in verse 26. As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying the same way that you and I need air to breathe for our body to function, our faith needs to have deeds in order for it to look like authentic, living Christian faith. Your faith without works is like a dead body, is what James is saying. It is just that. It is dead. It is useless, is what he says in this passage. So two very contrasting pictures this morning, isn't there? As James takes us into this connection between faith and works. He sets up this contrast deliberately for us as we peer into the mirror of God's word, because he wants us to go and look at these contrasts and say, what's going on in my life? Where do I fit in this story this morning? So he takes us, let me just take you back at what we've looked at. He takes us to this powerful description of useless faith. Verse 14, what good is it if you claim that you have faith, but you have no deeds? It's not going to save you, that kind of faith. It's useless, it's empty, it's dead. And then alongside that contrast, he says, look, here's what real authentic faith looks like. And he takes us to Abraham, and he takes us to Rahab, and two contrasting characters by deliberate design to show us it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your background is, what your circumstances are, faith in God looks like this in action, is what he's saying to us. It brings together the absolute necessity of faith and works. Paul says in Ephesians 2, saved by faith for works of service. And James joins these two things integrally together. So once again, we look into God's word this morning. What do you see this morning as you look into this mirror, okay? We know what we saw when we looked at our own mirrors this morning. We probably saw some things that we didn't like, some things that needed a bit of attention before we presented ourselves to each other this morning. What do you see in the mirror of God's word this morning when it comes to our faith? Like me in the mornings, you might not like what you see. I'd be tempted not to sweep away the fogged up mirror and get a slightly better image of yourself through it. Sometimes people ask me about their faith. Quite a common question that I get is, how can I be sure that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Not an uncommon question. All of us go through periods of doubts and wonder, is it real? If that's your question this morning, let me say this to you. If you let your faith live your life in this coming week, if you let your faith shape your actions and your words, then by this time next week, you'll know for sure whether you have saving faith or not. You might have a rough week because of it. This passage we've been looking at this morning shows us that real faith can sometimes be very costly. When you look at the story of Abraham, it can be very courageous sometimes. When you look at the story of Rahab. If you live your life like that this week, it might cost you something. It might mean that you have to expend some extra energy, some extra courage. You might even return to next Sunday a little bit poorer. But you will know that you have saving faith. Because like Abraham and Rahab, your faith will have produced fruit. Your words will have become deeds. Your faith will be working. My friends, as I look at this passage this morning, one of the things that comes to me from this passage is that authentic faith is not just for the light-hearted, is it? It can be costly. It can require real courage, just as it did for Rahab. But one thing is for sure, it will lead to action. It will be a faith that works. We will walk a little bit more of the talk. Those around us that we rub shoulders with will have glimpsed something authentic. Something that this world of ours is crying out for desperately, desperately. Some of you might have heard the story of Blondin, who was a French tightrope walker, lived towards the end of the 1800s. This is the picture of him, because it's a colour picture. But he crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope. So I thought you'd like to see what Niagara Falls looks like with a tightrope in front of it. because it helps to describe the story a bit more. But Blondin was a real crowd drawer. Thousands of people used to come and watch this guy walk across Niagara Falls on this tightrope. And the story goes that on one occasion he turned to all these thousands of people who come to watch him, and he says to all these people that are watching this, "How many of you believe I can actually push a wheelbarrow across this tightrope?" And all the hands went up, and people said, "Yeah, we believe you can do that." And then he rode high on the enthusiasm of the crowd. He turned to them again. He says, "How many of you believe that I can put somebody in the wheelbarrow and push it across the tightrope?" And they all went, "Yeah, you can do it. You're the man." And Blondin turned to one enthusiastic gentleman in front of him and says, "I choose you." And this guy legged it. Made a speedy exit. You see, many of us are very quick to put up our hands, aren't we, and say we're followers of Jesus. Easy to put up our hands, go with the crowd. Yeah. It's relatively easy still in this country to say that we believe. But the true test of our faith is whether or not our faith is producing fruit. That's what James is saying to us in this passage this morning. Verse 22 is the key verse here. You will see that faith and actions work together, and faith is made complete by what we do. And there's a sense in which James is saying to us, if I can continue the analogy just one more time, as we look at this passage this morning, he's saying to the followers of Jesus Christ, it's time to get in the wheelbarrow. Get in the wheelbarrow. Because the world around us needs to see what authentic faith looks like. We live in a world that's crying out for authenticity, crying out for something that is real, something that's got substance, something that changes our lives. And Jesus put it like this, didn't he? Because he knows how this works. He says, by your love for one another, will people know that you're my disciples? We live in front of a watching world. We say we're followers of Jesus Christ. Let's live it out. Let's do it. Let's get in the wheelbarrow. So let's leave the final words to James this morning in this passage. James chapter 2, verse 26. As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Why don't we pause there for a minute this morning? Why don't we make our way back to the mirror and see what God's saying to us this morning as we look not into the bathroom mirror, but into the mirror of God's word, and see what do you see when you look there this morning? What do you see about yourself? What is God showing you about you? And what is he showing you about himself? Let's just stop there for a few minutes, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer before Phil returns. So some quiet moments as we peer into the mirror of God's word. James says, just do it. Just do it. So let's do that for a few minutes. And let's pray together. Father, many of us probably groan a bit when we look in the mirror first thing in the morning. We see things that we would prefer not to see. And it's a bit like that when we come to your word on a Sunday morning like this, because it shows us what we really look like. It exposes faith that's not real. But we also recognize as we look in that same mirror that it shows us who you are. And it shows us your grace and your mercy and your unconditional love. It comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We confess that it's easy to say that we believe. It's easy to put up our hands and say we are following Jesus, to say the words. But this morning, Father, you've shown us that faith like that is empty and it's dead and it's useless and actually it's dangerous. Forgive us, we pray, for the times when we've been like that. Have mercy on us, we pray. And so our prayer is this, that you will help us in this coming week to be more like Abraham and Rahab. To be people who live out our faith in deed and action. To play our part in an authentic Christian community where faith produces fruit. Where the gap between what we say we believe and how we live begins to narrow. And to be people whose lives are shaped by saving faith through the transforming power of your Holy Spirit. Help us as we look into your word this morning, not just to listen, but to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Phil.